gospel reading today, a powerful reading, comes to us from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Listen for the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, in which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God's not the problem. God makes God's self known to us in all sorts of ways. There are hints and signs of the divine in the universe, in nature and all its wonder and diversity. Biologically, physically, it evokes a sense of awe in the numinous. With Martin Luther and Ed Farley and Emmanuel Levinas and a whole host of other Christians, theologians, and philosophers, and Jewish theologians, we can affirm also with them there is a sense of the otherness of God in the face of other people. The alterity of the other, they call it, something that makes us aware that there is something more in the presence of another human being when we look in their face and see. There's a sign of the divine there. And in the gatherings of the faithful, we experience the Holy Spirit moving. It's a mystery, but somehow in the power of faithful groups gathered, there is something among us that is more than just us. God is present there too. And in the arts, in beauty expressed and embodied, danced and sung and created, there is evoked a sense of awe and wonder that speaks to us of the divine presence and the divine hand beyond our own hands. In language, theologically infused words that have been handed down to us, words like depth and grace, chesed and koinonia, redemption, salvation, faith, hope, love. This whole theological vocabulary, this whole Christian theological vocabulary that has elements of inherited wisdom and experience that speak to us again and anew of God's presence and God's reality. And we've been given the Bible, the words of human beings, among which is revealed in the Spirit a sense of the awareness of the character of God, the movement of God in life, the love of God embodied in Jesus Christ. That story becomes our story in ways that bears witness that God is with us. And in the acts and actions of the church, the saints of the church, when they gather in all sorts of ways, they embody the Spirit of love, the body of Christ embodied among the church. There too, we have signs, signals of God's presence. And in prayer, here and there, now and then, more often than we may want to admit, we experience the presence of God. One of my friends starts out praying simply, "Hi, God," and every time I hear that, I feel something of the numinous. And I have to say, at the end of our committee meetings around here, whether it's two or three or four of us, or whether it's 30 or 40 of us, when we gather together and join hands and say, "Our Father who art in heaven," I feel something God's self to us in all sorts of ways. God's not the problem, we are. The real question is, are we aware of the presence that is seeking us out, that is there for us, that presents itself to us? This story, the Gospel of John, is a story that I think is a powerful story. It is most interesting read not with us observing some man 2,000 years ago who'd been laying around for 38 years. It's not interesting if we do it as observers, but rather only if we put ourselves in the story, and most interestingly, if we put ourselves in the place of that man who had been laying there for 38 years. Then the story becomes interesting. Interesting because we wonder, how is it that we lay around for all that time? God exists, but we say, so what? If we don't respond, if we don't open our eyes and ears and hear and see, well, then we just sit there, don't we? Like this man who had been sitting there for 38 years doing nothing. The key to this passage, the key to this story this morning, is that very last phrase that we read in the passage this morning. It was the Sabbath when this took place. The Sabbath, that ritual day when through the activities of the religious, you remind yourself, you open yourself to the presence of the divine. But they'd been opening their prayer books, they'd been opening their song books, they'd been opening themselves to coming, but they hadn't been opening themselves to God. You can tell because over the course of this story for 38 years, evidently nobody had really changed. If you don't take the rituals and open yourself to God's presence, if you're not looking for God's presence, then the rituals become instead ritualism. You're just going through the motions. Going through the motions, you're playing church, you're playing religion, and it doesn't mean much of anything. You can tell that that's what's going on in this story because the community had not changed. The man was unable to walk, he was crippled, he had a handicapping condition, and they were not organized to help him. I mean, I read this story and I want to say, where were the deacons? Where was the mission committee? Where was the youth group? Where were they when this man needed their help? The community hadn't changed. They just walked on past. Love wasn't being embodied because they weren't open to that love of God that was given to them in all sorts of ways, including in the presence of this man being there in front of them. Externally, they were not using their power. They were not taking responsibility. Internally, they weren't moved by compassion. They didn't lift a finger to help him. It didn't shape their community, their character. They see him struggling along, and they see it as a race to get in line in front of him, not a race to help him out. Jesus asked the man the question, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, I want to just reflect on this passage a little bit because I was able to have a chance with the youth group this weekend to read this passage and to struggle through it a bit and to think about it. And after we had read it and thought about it and talked about it for a while, we were at Camp Calvin Crest, and it's a story about a man who has a cot. So we went over to one of the cabins at Camp Calvin Crest, and we put one of the youth group members on the cot. And then I had two youth lift him up, and it was kind of amazing how just two people could lift him up. And then I invited two more to come join, and they lifted him up about to their waists. Then I invited the rest of the group to lift him up, and they touched his little nose to the ceiling. It's amazing when people gather together how much power, how much strength they have. And that's just what was not going on in this story. The people weren't gathered. They weren't using the gifts that they had. So Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be made well?" The man, it's interesting, he evades the question at first. He gives excuses. It's like he'd been indoctrinated by how he had been treated by other people. "Do you want to be made well, Jesus says, and the man says, well, nobody will help me. People cut in line in front of me. Jesus shatters all of their expectations. He changes this man's mind when he says, if you want to be made well, stand up, take up your cot, walk. Jesus cures the illness first and foremost in the man's head. He says, you're not who they told you you are. You are who God tells you you are. And God says you have strength. God says you have power. God gives you this healing knowledge of yourself. Stand up and walk. Jesus calls and he strengthens the weakened spirit that had been stuck sitting there for 38 years, which is to say almost an entire lifetime. Jesus can change it all with a word. Stand up and walk. And the man does. The people who had been ethically paralyzed, spiritually, who were not listening, are not the ones who determine him anymore. He takes responsibility for his life because he has heard from God, God's call to him to stop making excuses and to start living responsibly in that light, because God is real. God is present, and God is speaking to you, saying, stand up, it's time, no more excuses, stand up, move, act, live, and get going, because God has a life for you. I have a good friend who has a saying, I've heard him say it a great many times. He says, it's a horrible death to be bored to death. And the thing is, in the presence of God, you're never bored. In the presence of God, you're never bored, because God calls us to life. That's what Jesus helps us to see. Stephen Hawking, the great physicist, is physically paralyzed, but he has changed the world of physics because he is using the gifts that God has given him. And yes, of course, I know Hawking is an atheist, and he would not see what I see in this passage, but I may not know physics, but I'd like to share with him that I see what God is giving him there. Hawking is a great example of the truth that you can stand up and live even if you are permanently sitting down. Beyond any excuses, Jesus says to each and every one of us, do you want to be healed? Do you want to live? If so, Jesus says, stand up. Walk. Stand up, because God is the one who calls to you. God is the one who calls you to life. Stand up and live. Pay attention to that presence of God that is life-giving beyond any ritualism, beyond any stories that others have told you, beyond any excuses that they've convinced you with. Stand up and walk, because God has given you the gift of your life. Stand up and take responsibility for the gifts that God has given you. Move when Christ calls you to move. See that you have an obligation to live, a gift to live, the divine power God given to you to live and to move in ways. So stand up and live, even if you have to do it sitting down. It requires that we be aware of all those ways that God is speaking to us, all the ways that God empowers us and helps us to see the world around us. And if we can't do something that needs to be done because we see it right before us, then God calls us to come together as a people and to use our power together to lift up others and to help them feel the strength of God's love in their lives. Jesus calls us to be animated, to be brought to life, to listen to the voice of the Creator who created us, the divine lover who has loved us into being, the voice that speaks us into life and vitality. Jesus calls us to take responsibility for our lives and to move beyond the ritualisms that may structure us into passivity and structure us into an awareness instead, an awareness of God's life and God's word. The church is a place of rituals that are life-giving and meant to be life-giving. If we but open our eyes and ears and respond to that presence that God gives to us, and if we then take responsibility individually for our lives and corporately for our life together, the messages that we have been given by God to rise up and to move in the ways into which Christ calls us, then we too know that we're hearing that voice of Jesus calling us clearly and strongly to stand up, walk, because we have places to go, because we have love to bring to those who desperately need to be lifted up and brought into the healing presence and the life-giving love that God gives to us all.